Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. Thanking you today for joining us, and I am so excited about this series that we're going through, and it's called 10 Things That Satan Hopes That You Never Learn About Him. And as we go through this series, we're going to be learning something new every day. And today I want to drive home the point that Satan really hopes that you do not learn how to walk in the Spirit. He doesn't want you to know how to walk in the Spirit. He doesn't want you to have a life that is completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit. You know, at the point of conversion, you get all of the Holy Spirit you're going to ever get. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit. But what happens is the Holy Spirit gets more of us as we surrender to Him. Well, at the conclusion of the broadcast yesterday, I promised you that I would tell you the story behind the story of the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Now, that hymn was written by a Chicago lawyer by the name of Horatio Spafford. Now, you might think, as you think about that song, the title of that song, It Is Well With My Soul, you might think, well, this was written by a rich, successful Chicago lawyer by the words that are written. But as you look at the hymn, you discover this is a hymn that was written by a man who went through some really difficult times in his life. Let me share the background of the story of Horatio Spafford. He was married to Anna. He was pretty well known in the 1860s in Chicago. And as you look at his career, he had a very good career. He had a lot of good business endeavors. The Spaffords were prominent supporters and close friends with the famous preacher D.L. Moody. In 1870, however, things started to go wrong for the Spafford family. First of all, they lost their son. He was killed by the scarlet fever at the age of 4. A year later, it was a fire that ran through and struck the home and all of the real estate investments that Mr. Spafford had on the shores of Lake Michigan. In 1871, every one of these holdings were wiped out by the Great Chicago Fire. Aware of all the toil and the disaster that had taken on his family, Horatio decided that the best thing for him to do is to take his wife and his 4 daughters onto a holiday to England. And so they decided that he needed his rest, and D.L. Moody was in England at that time, and they thought they'd go over there and help him on the crusades that he was leading, the great evangelistic campaigns that he was doing. So Horatio and Anna planned to join Moody in late 1873. And so the Spaffords traveled from Chicago to New York in late November. They were going to catch a steamboat and go across the Atlantic. Yet before they set sail, at the very last minute, Horatio had a business development that he had to deal with. So he decided not to ruin the family holiday, and he said to his wife, well, you go on with the girls, and I'll go back to Chicago, take care of this business, and I will join you later on in England. Well, just 9 days later, Spafford received a telegram from his wife in Wales. It read, saved alone, what shall I do? On November 2nd, 1873, that French steamer collided with an English vessel and sank in just 12 short minutes, claiming the lives of 226 people. Anna Spafford had stood bravely on the deck with her daughters, Annie, Maggie, Bassie, and Tanetta, clinging desperately to her. Her last memory had been of her baby being violently torn from her arms by the force of the water. Anna was saved from the fate of her daughters by a plank which floated underneath her while her unconscious body was propped up by it. When the survivors of the wreck had been rescued, Mrs. Spafford's reaction was one of complete despair. Then she heard a voice speak to her. This simple sentence, you were spared for a purpose. And she immediately recalled the words of a friend. It's easy to be grateful and good when you have so much, but take care that you are not a fair-weathered friend to God. Upon hearing this terrible news, Horatio boarded a ship and headed out to meet his wife. As he was heading across the Atlantic Ocean, he asked if he could have a careful reckoning as to where they thought the ship went down. As he went to that place where the ship went down, the water there was 3 miles deep. Horatio returned to his cabin and he wrote down the lyrics of this great hymn. The words which Spafford wrote that day came from 2 Kings 4:26. The echo of the response of the Shunammite woman to a sudden death of her only child. Though we're told her soul is vexed within her, she still maintains this "it is well." And the Spafford song reveals a man who trusts in the Lord with an unwavering life. It would be very difficult for any of us to predict how he would react under such circumstances similar to these. But as you think about how God worked in this particular situation, no matter what circumstances overtake us, we may be able to conclude with Mr. Spafford these words to this hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his blood for my own soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Oh, dear brothers and sisters of Christ, the source of Mr. Spafford's strength is that open secret. It is available to you and will enable you to live victoriously. It is found, first of all, in forgiveness of sins. One of the standards that he had in the famous hymn is, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious lot. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul." Oh, my friend, I don't know what you're going through today, but maybe you needed that encouragement with that hymn, "It is well with my soul." When the enemy comes against you, I want to encourage you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 5:19, it says, "We know that we belong to God, but the evil one controls the whole world. We also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we can know the true one. And our lives are in the true one and in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and the eternal life." Oh, I want to encourage you, my friend, as you are being surrendered in the Holy Spirit, as you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, that is all of our emotions, all of our mind, that is with all of our intellect, all of our thoughts, all of our strength, that would be all of our will. We're told in Luke 10:27, Satan wants you to have a rebellious spirit toward the Spirit of God. He wants you to become filled with pride. That's what robs us of our power. Why? Because it makes us independent of God's will. I mentioned Moody just a few minutes ago. Moody was going to have a campaign one time in England, and an elderly pastor protested. He says, "Why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated. He's inexperienced. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" A younger, wiser pastor rose and responded, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." That is the success story behind the ministry of Mr. Moody. That is the success story behind every one of us who are followers of Christ. Our power does not come from our strength. Our power comes from that which lives within us. You see, when you think about religion, religion will attempt to modify external behavior, teaching us to live within certain cultural standards. Living in the Spirit changes, and we have an internal motivation, teaching us to live within biblical standards. One day, Moody, speaking to a very large audience, held up a glass and he asked, "How can I get the air out of this glass?" One man shouted, "Well, suck it out with a pump." Moody replied, "Well, that would just create a vacuum and would shatter the glass." After numerous other suggestions, Moody smiled, picked up a pitcher of water, and filled the glass. "There," he said, "all the air has now been removed." He then went on to explain that victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out all the sin here and there. It is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. As we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that pushes the sin out of our lives. In Titus 1:10, it says, "For there are many rebellious people, filled with meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group." In other words, those who are extremely legalistic. Well, how can I live a spirit-willed life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly." Paul says, "You're mere infants in Christ. I give you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for the solid food. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Paul here gives a strong condemnation against the Corinthian believers. Well, what is the solution, Paul? How can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, number one, we've got to receive the Holy Spirit. That takes place at the moment of salvation. Acts 1:8 says that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and even out to the outmost parts of the earth. There's a story told of an elderly woman. Her name is Narina. She lived in southern Florida. When a hurricane hit that area, her home was one of many that were severely damaged. Narina got an insurance settlement, and the repair for her home began. However, when the money ran out, so did the contractor, leaving an unfinished home with no electricity. Narina lived in her dark, unfinished home without power for 15 years. She had no heat in her home when it got cold, and she had no air conditioning in her home when it got really hot. When the humidity was really high, she was really hot. She didn't have a hot shower. Without money to finish the repairs, Narina just got by on a small lamp and a single burner. Acting on a tip one day, the mayor of her town got involved. It only took a few hours of work by an electrical contractor to return power to Narina's house. You see, the only thing that was missing was the contractor failed to make the final connection of her power to the power on the outside pole. It was never made. So here we have Narina living for 15 years without power when all she had to do is tap into the power that was already there. How many Christians do the same exact thing? When you are born again, you receive power. You tap into that power. That is a power that is given to us as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But not only do we receive that at the time of conversion, but we also must believe the Holy Spirit. You know, why do we struggle to believe so much in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, I know for one, personally, one of the struggles that I've always had with the Holy Spirit is I've had bad teaching on the Holy Spirit. As you think about bad teaching on the Holy Spirit, the bad teaching that I had that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be crazy, right? You're going to do crazy things like swing off a chandelier, crazy things like handle snakes and get bit by them and not die. That was some of the crazy teaching that I got taught about the Holy Spirit. And so for many years, I kind of shied away from teaching on the Holy Spirit because I said, man, if that's what the Holy Spirit's all about, I'm not sure that I want that. As I began to study the Word of God, I discovered that when you believe in the Holy Spirit, your life is transformed. 1 John 3:2, John says, "Dear children, now we are God's children. What will be isn't completely clear yet. We do know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. See, all people who have the confidence in Christ keep themselves pure as Christ is pure." So part of being a Spirit-filled believer is that I am being transformed and I am becoming more like Christ. I am becoming more pure in my relationship with him. The second reason I think that we struggle with believing the Holy Spirit is not only because of lack of transformation, but also lack of information. 1 John 2 verses 4 through 6 says, "The person who sins breaks the law. Yes, sin is living against God's law. You know that Christ came to take away sins and that there is no sin in Christ. So anyone who lives in Christ does not go on sinning. Anyone who goes on sinning has not really understood Christ and has never known him." So when you think about this issue of knowing Christ, as we know him, more information about him, we are sinning less. Now we don't become sinless, but we sin less. In other words, there's sin that is no longer taking precedence in our lives. We occasionally sin, but it's not the pattern of our lives anymore. You know, we are battling this coronavirus, and this coronavirus does a terrible thing. Thankfully, most people can survive okay and go through a couple weeks and get back to normal. But you know, there's an island off of New York, off of Long Island, New York, where mass graves are on that island. It's called Heart Island. It's found a little bit way off the coast on Long Island. Nobody lives on Heart Island. It's the home, though, of millions of bodies. Bodies that have been buried there. It's a place that is known as a potter's field. It's a place meant for the homeless, the stillborn, poor immigrants, poets and artists who died penniless. It's a wasteland for the forgotten dead. But it also has its newest addition. That are those who have died from the coronavirus. A mass grave on Heart Island. All of these bodies are piled up and placed in cheap, crate-like coffins, set side by side as back holes and men in hazmat suits cover them over with dirt. People dying without dignity, dying with disease, being buried and being buried safely away from everybody else, away from those who are alive. On Hart Island, in the very middle of this island, there's a very large white cross with black letters inscribed on the horizontal beam. The letters read out this way: He knows us all by name. The risen Christ never forgets a name. He remembers. That stainless white cross stands in the middle of Hart Island, and it stands as a definitive public witness. He knows us all by name. Oh, I want you to know that as you look at your life, you may feel like nobody knows you. You may feel like you don't have enough information, but God knows all about you. He knows the very hairs that are on your head. He knows the exact makeup of your DNA. He knows the exact fingerprints of how you are. He knows the tone of your voice. He knows everything about you. He knows you by name. That ought to, in my opinion, motivate you to know more about Him, to be more completely filled by His Spirit. I think many of us do not completely understand the work of the Holy Spirit because we're not really motivated to know more of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:23 that whatever we do, we ought to work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not as humans. You see, when we want to understand this matter of knowing God and we're motivated to know Him and we're motivated to have everything that we do due to His glory, you'll discover a whole new power in your life. If you'll be determined to be a man of God that God wants you to be, or the woman of God that God wants you to be, and you do it with gusto and zeal and enthusiasm, you will have one life that God will bless and one life that will bless the lives of others. As you think about being motivated, you know, too many times we think, well, if I listen to somebody, I'm going to get real motivated by that person. And sometimes we like to listen to our favorite pastors, or sometimes we like to listen to TED Talks, and these things are really sometimes encouraging. And they're motivational, but they've discovered that they're just temporarily motivational. According to the USA Today, firms are spending billions of dollars on fire-up workers and fire-up speakers with little results. Here's what the article states. There has been an exhaustive academic research trying to find out what motivates workers, and it has turned up almost no evidence that motivational spending makes any difference at all. Poll taker Gallup analyzed its massive database and determined in March that 55% of its employees had no enthusiasm for their work. Gallup uses the term not engaged, based on several criteria, including loyalty and a desire to improve work performance. 1 in 5, that's 19%, are so uninterested or negative about their jobs that they poison the workplace all around them. The companies would be far better to lay them off or not replace them if they call in sick. Furthermore, into this article, the author asks this question: who moved my cheese? And he states that he believes research may be done to show that the only long-lasting motivation will come from employees who bring it to work in the form of God, spirituality, or something else that causes them to rise to a higher purpose. Now, when you think about the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit does an inside-out job. We're not externally motivated by the Holy Spirit. We're internally motivated by the Holy Spirit. And if you have that drive and determination to know Him and the power of His resurrection, that's what Paul prayed. Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the glory in His suffering. Paul understood that his motivation was an internally motivated system from the Holy Spirit. It didn't matter if he was being persecuted or if he was being elevated, his motivation was not changed by the external pressure. It was always driven by the internal pressure. Well, there's one other reason I think that we don't know more about the Holy Spirit is we have that lack of dedication. We have that lack of desire to be dedicated to Christ. Mark Hatfield tells about touring Calcutta and visiting Mother Teresa before she passed. And he goes to this place called the House of the Dying, where 6 children are cared for in their last days. And as he goes there, he sees the poor lined up by the hundreds to receive medical attention. Watching Mother Teresa minister to these people and feeding and nursing those left by others to die, Hatfield was overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of the suffering, and to see that she and her co-workers were facing this suffering every single day. He asked Mother Teresa, "How in the world can you bear the load without being crushed by it?" She replied, My dear Senator, I am not called to be successful. I am called to be faithful. She understood her role. You know, in the end times, the Bible is very clear, and this is what Paul says to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter days, some believers will depart from the Christian faith. They will follow spirits that deceive, and they will believe the teachings of demons. These people will speak lies against the truth. Their consciences have been seared as if branded by a hot iron. Then they will stop others from getting married and eating certain foods. And God created food to be received with prayers of thanks by those who believe and know the truth. Everything God created is good. Nothing should be rejected if it is received with prayer and thanksgiving. Well, that's pretty indicting, that particular paragraph written to young Timothy. But I want you to know that you can live contrary to conventional wisdom. If you will be surrendered to the Holy Spirit, you discover that your life will constantly grow. John tells us that on that great day of festival, Jesus is standing around in the crowds and he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty, let him come and let him drink." Ah, if you will receive that water that Jesus talks about, you'll be like that woman at the well who never thirsts again. As you think about being surrendered to the Holy Spirit, that is also a source of glowing in your life. Jesus said in John 15 that he is the vine and we are the branches. If we remain in him, we will grow. He says we will produce, but he says apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to encourage you to keep walking in the Holy Spirit. Keep craving the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible tells us that we are blessed if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, because as you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. We're also commanded to keep on confessing our sins. Keep telling God when you mess up. Don't be afraid to confess your sins. Confession is just agreeing with God what he already knows about us. In our Gospel Project class on Wednesday night, we were talking about this matter of confession. One of the things I've noticed about confession, that the longer you go without confessing your sins, the more difficult that it is to confess your sins. You actually get comfortable with your sin and pride begins to set in. And as a result of that, it makes it more difficult for you to confess those sins. You know, another thing happens when you live in a state of unconfession. You actually become more deceived. You have lived with a sin for so long, it's become part of your life, and you no longer see the wrongness of that sin. But when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. As we confess that sin, we also have the capacity to see truth. The deception rolls off of our eyes, and we're able to see the reality of who Jesus is. We're able to see the truth in which he wants to reveal to us. I also think that as you are walking in the Spirit will give you this tremendous ability to remain calm in times of chaos. In Psalm 13:6, we read the psalmist, and this is the Message translation. And the psalmist says, I'm yelling at the top of my lungs. I'm so filled with answered prayers. God had calmed his spirit. He was anxious, but he gives those over to the Lord. And now he's praising God for the fact that God is in control. When you think about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it will also allow you to be confident in your prayer life. That is one of the amazing things about praying in the Spirit. We learn from Ephesians 5:18 that we're not to get drunk with wine. And if you've consumed alcohol, you know if you consume too much, that alcohol controls you. Paul says, don't get drunk with wine. That leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow the Spirit to control you. Allow the Spirit to take over your life. You know, an amazing thing happens as you begin to be spirit controlled. You begin to walk your life in such a way that you become almost immune to the circumstances around you. Because you're not living under those circumstances, you're living above those circumstances. 1 John 5 reminds us that we have confidence in approaching God. And this is the confidence that we have as we approach God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. And whatever we ask, we know that we will receive. Now that's some good information right there. Knowing that when you ask God for something, he hears your prayer and you can come and you can approach him with confidence and boldness because you're going to be asking in his will. And as you ask in his will, whatever you ask, you're going to receive. So I want to close our broadcast today just praying for you. Maybe you're going through a hard time. Maybe you feel like the enemy has come against you. Maybe you feel like those that you love are coming against you, and you're feeling like nobody understands the difficult time you're having. Well, I want you to know that Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are tempted, yet without sin. So my prayer to you today, hopefully, will be a prayer of encouragement. So Lord, we come before you as we close off this broadcast. We thank you for this radio station that airs this broadcast for us and gets it out into the greater Hampton Roads area. I want to pray specifically today for that one who is carrying a heavy burden. And they feel lonely, they feel isolated, they feel disconnected. Maybe they feel betrayed by somebody they deeply love. Lord, I pray that you just fill them with the Holy Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to bring comfort to their lives. Allow the Holy Spirit to encourage their spirits today. Lord, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for your word that encourages us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.